what can legitimately be said, that what God says most, if you look at Scripture from beginning to end, and it's the statement, don't be afraid. Now, there are a lot of things in our world that makes us afraid. We're afraid perhaps of the future, or we're afraid of violence, as in recent attacks on a church and in other places, we might even find coming to worship a fearful thing. Maybe fearful of illness, what might happen in the future. And so I want us to talk about, we were confronted with men who were very afraid and terrified in this passage that we looked at this morning. And I want us to think about that. Fear, in a general sense, is kind of a two-edged sword. There are legitimate fears, valid fears. We're grateful when our children become afraid of fire or the hot stove or of boiling water or anything that might harm them. That's a good fear. That's a fear that we're glad for them to get. We want to instill that in them. And it's foolish not to be afraid when there's a reason to be afraid. But the problem is, the other side of that coin is our fears can tend to paralyze us. We use the phrase, we're frozen in our tracks. We become afraid to trust in God for the future, to live by faith, to do the normal things of life, and we need help with that. And so in looking at this passage, I want to talk about the reality of fear and then the removal of our fear, what God gives us as gifts of grace. We see this statement in verse 9. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Literally, it says, they feared a great fear. These were men who were freezing in their tracks. They were frozen with terror before this vision of the Lord. And in the Bible, there are two aspects of fear. We've talked about the two sides of it, but there's an improper fear. And there's the proper fear. The improper fear is a fear of men, a fear of the future, what God might have in store for your life. Paul in 2 Timothy 1 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so there's a very improper fear, perhaps even in some cases a sinful fear, that can take hold of our lives when we're not trusting in God, we're not trusting in the providence of God or the future that we have, that He has planned for us. And we cannot conquer that fear in our own strength. We're going to need the help and grace of God to be able to do that. And the problem is we tend to listen to our fears. I came across in preparation for this a quote from General George Patton, a great general during World War II. I don't think anybody would have accused him of being timid or fearful, but he made the comment, these are his words, he says, I'm a coward. Gunshot makes me afraid. But I learned early on never to listen to the counsel of my fears. So you and I are going to have fears. Are we listening to them? Are we paying attention to them? Are they hindering us from living the Christian life that God would want us to? Now, on the other end, so that's an improper fear. There are proper fears the Bible very much teaches us about. There's the fear particularly of God. You're in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, which is a proper fear that we ought to cultivate. In Luke 12, verse 4, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. That's the improper fear. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And the Bible reminds us of this and gives us many illustrations of this. We've been studying Isaiah in the evening service in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah gets confronted with the glory of the Most High God in the temple. And he cries out, woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we get a glimpse of the Holy One, we ought to be afraid. In the book of Revelation, John gets an image, gets a sees the risen Christ. You'd think that would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't you not? That he sees the risen Christ in his glory. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. As though dead. He was terrified. There's a proper fear. Fear of God. The fear of our God who is a consuming fire. We ought to give him the honor, respect, reverence, and fear that's due his name. But God, our problem is that usually we're afraid of all the wrong things. We're not afraid of God. He's our buddy. We treat him with indifference, perhaps a lot of, especially the world treats him with indifference. They go to him when they think they want something from him, but they don't reverence him or fear him. We're afraid of the wrong things. Well, God wants to remove our fears, our improper fears. And this passage and others back in Luke chapter 2 points us in maybe a right direction. In verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That phrase, do not be afraid, sometime get your Bible concordance out and look up the phrase, do not be afraid, or fear not. Those two collections of words, especially if you have an electronic Bible, you can really look that up quickly and you'll find, actually the phrase, do not be afraid, is over 60 times throughout Scripture. And then that's not counting the phrases, fear not. And whenever people are confronted with the glory of God, they're told, do not be afraid. Gideon was one. He was confronted with the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And when he was confronted with the angel of the Lord, he cried out, oh, Lord, alas, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace, don't be afraid. As the angel said to these men here, do not be afraid. When John fell before Jesus as though dead, he goes on to write and says, but he put his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I was dead and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He tells us, don't be afraid. We find this repeated a number of different times in the birth narratives. I won't have you turn there, but in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph was thinking of divorcing Mary quietly because she was expecting, and he was thinking that over, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a vision at night, and he was terrified by that vision, and the angel said to him, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. You're in Luke. Turn to chapter 1, verse 11. Just to look at a couple of the different instances in this particular passage. In chapter 1, verse 11, this is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, serving as a priest in the temple. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Don't be afraid. Skip ahead a little bit. Luke 1, verse 29. Mary, an angel appeared to Mary. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to him, said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. So we have this exhortation by God not to be afraid. We're overcome with fear at times. He says, don't be afraid. How does God remove our fear? Well, there are several things, not exhaustively, but several things I want to draw to your attention from these texts and others of how he removes our fear. And the first thing is, he removes our fear because of grace. We're there in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1 again. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Now, that sounds like it was Mary looking for something, looking for this favor, looking for this grace. She wasn't looking for it any more than you and I are looking for it, but that favor found her. Kind of like what Paul would say in Galatians, now that you have known God, or rather are known by God. Grace found Mary. Grace has found you. You and I will never conquer our fears if we don't understand the grace of God. It's the grace of God that has come into our lives. That's given us mercy and the love of God and the care of God. Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, not because she was without sin, not because in that sense she was the most worthy of the young women in Israel, but because God's grace had singled her out. And the angel could say, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. God's grace has come to you. His grace has set you apart. It's His grace that removes our fears. A verse that helps us, but it's kind of confusing because of all the different ways it's translated, is 2 verse 14. And you and I, those of you that, like me, have a little gray in our hair, we're used to the King James Version. That's the verse we like to hear read. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. That's what we're familiar with. God has peace and goodwill toward men. The English Standard Version changes it. Some of you may have that in front of you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. So the translators are wrestling with, what does it mean, peace on earth, goodwill to men? The ESV translators say it's peace to those with whom God is pleased, which in one sense is a fine translation, but it kind of gives the idea that these shepherds had to do something to please God before they could have peace with Him, which is not what it's saying at all. The New International helps us maybe a little bit. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. It's interesting this week listening to the Christian radio station that plays all Christmas music, which is one of my favorite stations this time of year. One of the announcers tried to catch everything together. So she quoted this verse and said, peace on earth, goodwill to men with whom God is pleased and has favor on. She was trying to collect it all together and put it in one thing. But what's it telling us? What's it really telling us? It's telling us that peace and the goodwill of God comes to those on whom He brings grace. That peace comes to those who have received God's grace, on whom His grace rests. The distinguishing mark of them that brings them ultimate peace and the removal of fear is the peace, is the grace of God. That's what removes our fear. Why do we have anything to fear when God is for us and God's hand is with us? A sort of a parallel thought here, I would like you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It's the love of God that removes our fear. When we understand His love for us, we are, the fears that we have are taken away. This verse, these verses specifically say that. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. You see, we're afraid of men. We're afraid of the future because, or maybe of other things, because we forget that God's love rests on us. And if God loves you, how can he do anything that ultimately would bring harm to you? He can't. He won't. And his love takes away our fear and removes that fear from us. A third thing, perhaps the most significant thing I want to spend time on, and this I will have you turn back to Matthew chapter 1 and the interaction with the angel and Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The third thing that removes our fears, or can remove our fears, is the remembrance that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. You are never, ever, ever alone. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, when you may be physically alone, when you feel emotionally or spiritually alone, the reality of the Word of God says you are never alone. God dwells with you, his people. He is with you at all times. And it's a wonderful blessing of the gospel, because before you become a Christian, the presence of God is really not something you're too keen about. It's you want to stay away from the presence of God. It's terrifying. It's an inconvenience. But after you're a Christian, presence of God is the sweetest thing you can possibly have in your life. He's there with you at all times. I wanted you to go to one Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 43. This is a tremendous passage, a reminder for us. It's a statement to God's people as they're wrestling with the terrible things that are going to come to happen in their nation's lives. God brings to them a great message of hope. In Isaiah 43, the first few verses of this chapter, Isaiah 43, says, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead." It's terrible events that are part of our fears, the worries that these things will overwhelm us, what might take place in our lives in the days to come. And here's the promise of the Lord. Whenever you walk through the waters, I'm going to be with you. Whenever the fires come to consume, I'm going to be there with you. And the great Old Testament illustration, of course, is the three friends in the book of Daniel, who affirmed that no matter what Nebuchadnezzar would do to them, and he had heated the fire seven times hotter to throw them into it. And he says, if you don't bow down to the statue I've made, you're going into the fire. And they said, no matter what you do, we're not going to bow down to your statue, because the Lord will deliver us. But even if not, we won't bow down. And he threw them into the fire so that the soldiers who threw them in, they perished in the doing of it. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire, what does he see? He doesn't see three walking around. He sees four. Pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God, he was walking with them in the fire. You see, this is Emmanuel, God with us. You are God's dwelling place. You as the church, Ephesians 2, Paul says, you are the dwelling place in which God dwells by his Spirit. You as an individual believer, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You have Jesus, you have God dwelling with you, and his promises, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. No matter what it is that you're experiencing, no matter what it is you're going through, God is with you, and that is to remove your fears and bring comfort to you. It's a familiar scene in many a home when there's a terrible thunder and lightning storm, the little child cries out. And the parents go to their room and they say to the child, don't be afraid, mommy or daddy is here. You see, that is what your God is saying to you. Don't be afraid. I'm here. I will be with you always. I will never leave you and never forsake you. Don't be afraid. It's his presence that removes our fear. The circumstances will still be fearful, but we don't need to be afraid of them because of our God. A fourth idea is God's faithfulness. And here I pick up the passage I originally intended to preach on this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 68 of the Song of Zechariah. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. This is Luke 1, 68. Because he has come and has redeemed his people, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who, all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. God is faithful to his promises. You don't have to worry or be anxious that God will keep his word to you. He's demonstrated that in the sending of Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the many, many, many promises that God had given. He fulfilled that faithfully, and you can count on God fulfilling faithfully his promises to you. You don't have to be afraid of whether God's word is true, or whether God will be with you, or all the things that he said will be accomplished, because he guarantees that it will. And then the last thing is the thought to remove our fears. Coming back to Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the message of the angel, specifically to the shepherds, is the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's the rule of Christ that takes away our fear. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no power on earth or in heaven or hell that can thwart God's good plan for your life. There is no enemy formed against you that can stand. The God, your Savior, Jesus Christ, your Lord, rules and reigns over all things and over all circumstances, and that nothing can separate you from his good plan. This is what Paul's point was in the latter part of Romans 8. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The rule of Christ is your comfort and help with your fears. Those threats are nothing compared to the rule of your Savior and your Lord. we don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid. We have many things that cause us, bring us fear. There's some the legitimate fear of our Lord and our God that ought to be part of our life, a reverence for Him, an adoration of Him, a respect for Him. But there are so many things, fears in our lives that plague us, that have no place in our lives, that the Lord wants to remove from our lives. The fear of men, the fear of the future, the fear of the unknown, the fear for illness perhaps, or circumstances, whatever it might be that you are afraid of. The Lord says, you have my grace to sustain you. You have my love to uphold you. You have my presence to guide and be with you. You have my faithfulness to sustain you. And you have my power to watch over you. These things encourages us to heed the message. Don't be afraid, but rest in the Lord. Two passages I want to conclude with so that you and I may experience the peace of God and the removal of fear that Jesus came to provide. Two passages, let me read them for you. In John 14, as he's getting ready to leave his disciples, he says to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Bring your anxieties to Him and let His peace stand guard over your heart. Amen.